And I do invite you to open your Bibles with me as we open up to Genesis chapter 40 this morning. And if you're just joining us for the first time this morning or the first time in a while, we have been going through the book of Genesis this year, and we're currently working our way through the story of Joseph's life. And this morning we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 40, where Joseph is in prison. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of it the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which endures forever. We thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that pierces bone and marrow, that cuts into our hearts. Lord, we desire and need your word so desperately in our lives, and we pray that you would use your word to sanctify us this morning. Lord Jesus, as you prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth," we pray that we would be sanctified. And we pray that you would renew our minds this morning as we meditate upon the Holy Scriptures. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a week or so ago, we had a free evening at home, so Megan and I decided we wanted to watch a movie, and we re-watched a movie that we've watched a number of times over the years, because we really enjoy it. And some of you may have seen it. It's the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. It's a film, of course, based on this classic novel and follows the life of a man named Edmond Dantès, who is the sailor on this ship. And he's about to marry his true love and then gets framed for treason and arrested and sent to prison for, obviously, crimes that he did not commit. And much of the story, or a good chunk of the story, follows his life in prison, where he's, for the first 6 years in solitary confinement, doesn't have any contact with another human soul for those first several years, and he's sitting there just kind of wasting away. And in the movie, at least, I'm not sure if this is actually in the book, but in the movie, over and over again, he takes this sharp rock and he just keeps carving into the walls of his cell the same words over and over again. And he keeps carving and carving the words, "God will give me justice." And as I watched the movie this time around, I'd never thought of it before, but it struck me that there was a lot of parallels between Edmond Dantès and Joseph, because both of these men went to prison for crimes that they did not commit. Both of them spent years, literally years, in prison, not knowing whether they would ever be released, and both of them, in a sense, were crying out and praying that God would give them justice. Joseph knows that he should never have been put into prison. If you look at verse 15 of the passage we just read, he says, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews here, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Wrongfully accused, wrongfully imprisoned, and in prison for many years. But what do we know about Joseph's life, and what have we already seen in the last few weeks? God was still at work. God had not left the building. And chapter 40 begins with these words. I want to read these again. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt." Now, we don't know what the offense was. Maybe Pharaoh was just a bit paranoid and he was starting to try to get rid of some of his staff. But whatever it was, they were thrown into the prison. It says, "Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody." Now, here again, you see God's providence on display, because remember, at the end of last week, we said Joseph was thrown into prison, but he just happened to be thrown into the part of prison where the king's prisoners would go. And now we see two of the king's prisoners being sent to prison and having these troubling dreams that they are not able to interpret, and they just so happen to come into contact with the man, Joseph, who can interpret them. And we know, as we read this whole story, that God is guiding these events according to his providence. So what happens? They ask for an interpretation of these troubling dreams, and Joseph tells them, in the case of the cupbearer, he says that his dream is a sign that in 3 days, you're going to be restored to office. 3 days in prison, not bad. The other guy sees, wow, that was a nice interpretation. I can't wait to hear what mine is going to be. And so he asks him for an interpretation, and the baker asks, and Joseph says, "Your dream is a sign that in 3 days, you are going to be executed." Joseph tells them those interpretations, and then he says one more thing, because he knows that one of them is going to die and one of them is going to be restored. And he says to the cupbearer, the one who's going to be restored to office, before he goes out of prison, he pleads with him. And he says in verse 14, "Only remember me, please, when it's well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." In other words, mention my plight when you go back. So what happens? Well, the events play out exactly as Joseph predicts. If you look back with me again at verse 20, it says, "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." And then the chapter ends with these words, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot about him." Those are very somber words to end the chapter on, aren't they? Once again, we see that Joseph is just forgotten about and left in prison to rot in his cell. But in the midst of all that darkness, there are a couple of rays of light, and I want to mention two things to you here about while Joseph was in prison. First of all, God did not forget about Joseph. Everybody else may have forgotten about Joseph, but God didn't forget about Joseph. You remember if you were here last week that we said, while Joseph was in prison, multiple times this phrase comes up and it said, the Lord was with Joseph. When he was thrown into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. When he continued for many days and even years in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And so we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's worth saying again, God does not forget about his children. Even when the world has forgotten about his children. He never promises a life that's free from trouble, but he does promise to be with us in the midst of those troubles. And even in the midst of Joseph's imprisonment, God was present. God was working out his providential plan to do something great through this man's life. So chapter 40, what I want to say about chapter 40 is that this may be a dark chapter of Joseph's life. Maybe you could say it was one of the darkest chapters of Joseph's life, and yet it wasn't his final chapter. God was still writing his story, and that's worth remembering in our lives as well, because we can get to a place where we feel forgotten and where we feel completely isolated and alone. And in those moments, we have to remember that the Lord has not forgotten about us. And that the Lord is still working and he is active. So God did not forget about Joseph. That's one of the things you can see in this. The second thing, though, is that Joseph did not forget about God. Despite his difficulties, there's never any sense in this entire story, not just chapter 40, but the whole story, that Joseph has given up on God or lost his faith. In fact, in chapter 40, I think it's really interesting that when the prisoners mention their dreams and they ask him, for interpretation, Joseph says in verse 8, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. In other words, he references God, looking to God for wisdom in the midst of their problem, which shows you a couple of things. First of all, it shows you, at least at a very basic level, that this man has not lost his belief in God. He still believes in God, but he also still has faith that somehow God can provide good out of this terrible situation. He points these other prisoners to God. He still has hope in God for himself that maybe through these men, this God will use this to get him out of prison, and which is why he says to the cupbearer, please remember me now that I have interpreted this dream and when you go back to Pharaoh. So Joseph does not forget about God. And you know, one of the greatest temptations in life when we go through periods of darkness is to do exactly that, is to forget about God. You know, maybe it starts with anger at our circumstances. Our circumstances have become unfavorable, and so we get angry about our circumstances. Maybe we get angry with God. And then anger kind of begins to turn into doubt. We begin to doubt God's goodness in our lives. We doubt God's presence in our lives. And then before long, doubt can turn into unbelief. And we begin to lose grip on faith altogether. Well, I got to tell you something. We don't see Joseph going down that road. He does not forget about God. He continues to trust God in the midst of his circumstances. And what's interesting is that Joseph stands in a long line of godly believers who have trusted in God and stayed faithful in the midst of imprisonment. And I want to do something a little bit different with you this morning, and that is, as we think about Joseph's life, and how he stands in this long line of godly believers, I want to share with you five stories of other believers who have been faithful in the midst of prison and how they were faithful in the midst of prison. And the first story is another one from the Old Testament. It's the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not have a very great career by our standards. He was prophesying during a very, very difficult time in Israel's history, and he had a very unpopular message. His message was basically to the people, the Babylonians are going to come and overthrow you and destroy Jerusalem because you, the people of God, have been unfaithful to God and disobedient and idolatrous, and therefore this place is going to be destroyed and you are going to go into exile. How would you like that to be your message? God raises you up as a prophet, and you think, oh, wonderful, what's my message going to be? Well, I got to tell everybody that they've been disobedient and they're going to be destroyed. This man had a very, very tough job. So his message was this, and toward the end of his ministry, shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed, he was thrown into prison. Some people may not remember this about Jeremiah. But the story tells us that when the Babylonians had already begun their siege, There was a lull in the fighting at one point because they were distracted by the Egyptians, and they were all fighting the Egyptians on a different front. And so they turned their attention to the Egyptians for a time, away from Jerusalem. And during that period when there was a lull, Jeremiah decided to leave the city to attend to some family business. So he left the city to attend to some family business, and he was accused of trying to desert to the Babylonians. And so what do? They throw him into prison. This is what we read in Jeremiah 37, 15. It says, "The officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. And when Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells, he remained there many days." So here's your career. You've got this unpopular prophecy. Then you're thrown into prison, and you sit there for many days. And what would you do? You know, you would think, in Jeremiah's case, that this would have actually weakened his faith, would have weakened his resolve, but in his case, it actually didn't do that. You would think perhaps he would have been tempted to give up on his ministry. I mean, think about a ministry like that. Virtually no one responded favorably to his message. So you would think once he got out of prison, which he eventually did, he would have just given up on it. Why preach a message that was so unpopular and no one would want to receive? Or maybe he would have been tempted to just water down his message because it was an unpopular message, and he doesn't want to be thrown back in prison. So he could have been tempted to do all of those things, but he didn't waver. He continued to proclaim the same message. And after he gets out of prison, it's stunning what ends up happening. After his imprisonment, the king at the time, King Zedekiah, comes to him and inquires of him and asks, "Is there a new word from the Lord?" Probably at this point, he's hoping, maybe the Lord's got a new word. Maybe the Lord's going to turn the corner here, and we're going to have a more positive direction. So he comes to Jeremiah and he says, "Is there a word from the Lord? Give me a word from the Lord." And here's what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah 37, 17, he says, "Yes, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Now that takes some guts, doesn't it? He's just gotten out of prison, and then he looks at the king in the eye and he says, "My message hasn't changed. And you're going to be delivered right into their hands." His resolve didn't waver. He continued to be faithful in the midst of prison. He continued to be faithful as he got out of prison and proclaimed God's message regardless of the cost. That's Jeremiah's story. How about a second story of faithfulness in prison? The Apostle Paul. Those of you who've read the book of Acts and Paul's letters know that he was imprisoned multiple times throughout his life and through his ministry, but one of his most notable imprisonments was in Rome toward the end of his ministry. He was imprisoned in Rome twice, most likely, but during his first imprisonment in Rome, he continued to be an effective witness for Christ. He wrote four of the letters that you find in your New Testament during that imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written while he was sitting in prison. So he continued to write and be effective for Christ. During that time, if you read those letters, he never complained about his circumstances. He never began to lose his trust or his faith in God. He continued to trust in God in the midst of those circumstances. In fact, what's incredible is he actually saw his circumstances as a way that the gospel could be advanced, if you can believe that. See this in a couple of different ways. First of all, he said his imprisonment provided an opportunity to share the gospel with new people, namely the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was an elite unit within the Roman army that served as personal bodyguards to the emperor. So these were the higher-ups that most people would never have had any access to. But because Paul was in prison around these individuals, he now had access to them. And so he actually didn't see his imprisonment as a barrier to proclaiming the gospel. He saw it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to people to whom he had previously had no access. It's incredible. Here's what he says in Philippians 1:12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." It's amazing that he saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to advance the gospel. But he also saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to strengthen other believers. Listen to what he says in Philippians 1:14. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In other words, Paul said, because of my imprisonment, another good that has come out of this is that other believers are being emboldened because they see his courage, and they have more courage and more boldness to proclaim the gospel regardless of the consequences. And so Paul's an example of not only continued faithfulness in the midst of prison, but seeing one's circumstances not as a hindrance, but as an opportunity to serve Christ in different ways. That's a second story of faithfulness in prison. How about a third story? And now we fast forward into history a little bit. Some of you may know the story of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a man who grew up in the 17th century in a small village north of London, and he, like Jeremiah, lived during very turbulent times. This was a period in England there where there was civil war, there was constant unrest, there was plague that was killing literally thousands upon thousands of people. So it was a difficult time, and he began work in his earlier life as a tinker, which is what his father was. But he eventually had a spiritual awakening and a conversion to the Lord. And after that, he discovered that he had a real gift for preaching. He was a great, great preacher. So he started preaching the gospel, and it began to draw a lot of attention. He was really popular. People were coming to hear him, but he was not an official, we might say, licensed clergyman in the Church of England at the time. And therefore, the church and the state authorities ordered him that he needed to stop preaching, or they would put him in jail. So he refused to stop preaching because he felt that the Lord had called him to preach. And therefore, the authorities arrested him, and they asked him to sign an agreement saying, "We will let you go from prison if you agree to stop preaching the word." And here's how he replied to their offer. He said, "If I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." Isn't that awesome? He couldn't not preach the gospel. It was similar to Paul. So he spent 12 years in prison. This was a man who had a wife, and he had four children that he was separated from for 12 years. Imagine that for a moment. That would be the majority of the years maybe that he would have even had with his children. He's separated from them. But during his imprisonment, he was quite productive for the cause of Christ. He could no longer preach, but he could write, and he began writing. And during that time, he wrote at least 14 books, including the classic work known as Pilgrim's Progress, which, according to several sources that I've seen, is the second most circulated Christian work of all time. It's second only to the Bible in terms of its circulation around the world. So he left a legacy that's impacted millions of believers to this day, all because he continued to trust God in prison. And here's what he said, one of the things he said during his time in prison. I want to read you this quote. He said, "I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all turns, and at every offer of Satan to afflict me as I have found him since I came into jail. For look how fears have presented themselves. So have supports and encouragements. Yea, when I have started, even as it were at nothing else but my shadow, yet God, as being very tender of me, hath not suffered me to be molested, but would with one scripture or another strengthen me against all. I could pray for greater trouble, for the greater comfort's sake." 12 years, John Bunyan. Let me give you a fourth story of faithfulness in prison. This time, fast forwarding in time a bit more, to a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer grew up in Germany in the early 1900s. He was an extremely gifted musician, you might say kind of a prodigy. However, at age 14, he decided that he was going to become a theologian. He just declared, "I'm going to be a theologian," age 14. And by age 21, he had his doctorate from the University of Berlin. Talk about an overachiever. Age 21, he's got his doctorate from the University of Berlin, and after earning his degree, he began serving as a pastor. But in 1939, he took a trip to the United States, and he began traveling in the United States doing a lecture tour here. And he had a number of good friends in the United States who encouraged him, don't go back to Germany. Just stay here in the United States, because things were getting very, very dicey in Germany with Hitler, and they feared for his safety. Bonhoeffer had already been part of an underground seminary that was happening in Germany, which the Gestapo had shut down. And so he was already kind of part of this resistance movement, because Hitler was trying to shut down these churches that were happening at the time. Bonhoeffer had knowledge of some of the plans and plots to overthrow Hitler, and that was dangerous because he was kind of just like the man who knew too much, really. And so they said, don't go back to Germany. You're not going to be safe in Germany. Stay in the United States. And he could have done that, but it was sort of a crisis of conscience for Bonhoeffer, because he could stay in America where it was safe, but he also felt called to go back to his homeland and join his brothers in this movement that was called the Confessing Church Movement. It was a group of Christians who refused to pledge allegiance to Hitler and would only pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. So he went back courageously, returned to Germany. He was forbidden when he got there. He wasn't arrested, but he was forbidden to preach, teach, or publish without prior approval, because they were already suspicious of him. And he was ordered regularly to report to police officials. Eventually, he was recruited by some of the people who were plotting to overthrow Hitler, and he was recruited by them because of his connections in the United States and in Great Britain. And so they recruited him and asked him to be part of this cause, and yet becoming part of that resistance movement was extremely dangerous. But he agreed to do that and became part of that movement. And on April 5th, 1943, the Gestapo caught up with him and arrested him, and they sent him to a prison in Berlin, Tegel Prison in Berlin. Spent 2 years in prison there. And during that time, continued to be faithful to Christ. He continued to write in prison. We have lots of Bonhoeffer's writings today. He continued to write in prison. He continued to preach in prison. He would preach and lead worship services with the other prisoners and preach to the guards. But on April 9th, 1945, think about that date for a minute, April 9th, 1945, after conducting a worship service in prison, he was hanged by direct order of Hitler. And this is what his last words were. His last words were, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." That's a statement of faith right there, that he knew it was not the ultimate end for him. But think with me about that date for a minute. He was executed on April 9th, 1945. It was less than a month later that Hitler committed suicide and the European war was over. Less than a month later. Faithful to the end. Let me give you one fifth and final story of faithfulness in prison this morning. This one, fast-forwarding to present day, Andrew Brunson. Many of you know Andrew has been in the news and is one of our own. He's an EPC pastor who was imprisoned in Turkey almost 2 years ago. He was a faithful church planter there for over 20 years and was falsely accused of, among other things, trying to overthrow the government. Thankfully, as of July, he was moved from prison to house arrest, but his fate still remains uncertain. The date of his next hearing in Turkey is October 12th. But Andrew's story is yet another story of faithfulness in the midst of prison. Some of you may have read articles about this a couple of months ago, not even a couple of months ago, but during his court hearing on July 18th, Andrew gave a powerful testimony where he publicly forgave the people who had testified against him. And then he said these words. He said, "It is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed am I as I suffer for him. Blessed am I as I am slandered. Blessed am I as I am being lied about. Blessed am I as I am imprisoned. Blessed am I as I share his suffering." This is just the tip of the iceberg, if you look at Christian history, of the long line of godly believers who have suffered, and particularly those who have been faithful to God in the midst of imprisonment. Joseph is really just the beginning. But why do I share this with you this morning? I share these stories with you for a couple of reasons. First of all, we're commanded in Scripture to pray for those brothers and sisters that are in prison. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Remember those who are in prison," talking particularly of those who have been imprisoned for their faith. "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." What body is he talking about? The body of Christ. But secondly, I share these stories with you because hearing these stories, my hope is, will strengthen you in your own faith. Scripture says, and I mentioned this briefly last week, we should not be surprised by suffering. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, we're told followers of Christ should, at one level or another, expect some suffering, expect persecution. You may never be imprisoned like Andrew Brunson. Perhaps you will someday. I have no idea. And yet, you will encounter suffering in this world. And when we do, we can draw encouragement from saints like these who have continued to remain faithful to God in the midst of these circumstances. Like Joseph, we can trust in the Lord because we know that even though everyone else may have forgotten us, God has not forgotten about us. And just like Joseph, we can trust in the Lord in the midst of dark circumstances because our hope is not in our circumstances. Your hope is not in your circumstances. My hope is not in my circumstances as a believer. My hope is in the God who is sovereign over all of my circumstances. We need to remember that. I want to leave you this morning with these words from 1 Peter, which we already heard once during this service, but I think they're an appropriate way to close this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do anxiously await the day when our Lord and Savior returns and his glory is revealed. We anxiously and eagerly wait for that day. In the meantime, oh Lord, help us to be faithful in all of our circumstances. Help us to be people like Joseph, like Jeremiah, like Paul, like John Bunyan and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like Andrew Brunson, who are faithful no matter what may come, even rejoicing in the privilege that it is to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Lord, strengthen us in our faith, and help us to be a people who have an unwavering commitment to you through the storms of this life. Lord, we do pray for those who are in prison because of their faithfulness to you. We particularly lift up our brother Andrew Brunson this morning and ask that you would strengthen him in the faith. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would enable him to be freed. But regardless of what may come, Lord, may you use his life and may you use our lives as a testimony and a witness to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've reflected on the story of Joseph's life. It is a story in many ways about suffering and the storms of life. And one of the things we're continually reminded of is that when we suffer, we can be strengthened and encouraged because we have a Savior who suffered for us and who is walking by our side in the midst of our sufferings. Jesus, when he went to the cross, took the sins of the world upon his shoulders and experienced suffering beyond what you and I could ever fathom or imagine. And yet he did that so that you and I, by grace alone and through faith alone, could be set free from our sins and have the gift of eternal life. That's why we gather around this table month after month and year after year as believers. We gather to remember what Christ has done and to draw closer to him. And so we welcome all followers of Jesus to gather around this table with us this morning and to participate in this meal with us. If you are someone who has repented of sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you're welcome to participate in this with us this morning, whether you're a member of our church or not. But I always do like to remind us that this is a meal that Jesus instituted for his followers, and we're to come to him in faith before we come to this sacrament and participate in this meal. And so if you're at a place this morning where you haven't come to Christ in faith and repentance and received and embraced him as Savior and Lord, then today is a day to just let these pass by as they go through the pews. For we are told to come in faith. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ says for those who come in faith and repentance, there is grace that is sufficient for every sin, and there is salvation, and salvation in him alone. So let's pray together as we prepare to take communion this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal which was instituted by Jesus and given as a gift to us to be enjoyed and to nourish us over and over again until that glorious day when Christ returns. Lord, as we participate in this together, we pray that you would remind us of where our salvation is found, that it is found in Christ alone, and that you would nourish us and strengthen us in our faith. We need to be strengthened by you, O Lord, and we cannot continue on in the faith even one day if it is not for the help of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would use this morning to do just that. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and bind us closer together as your body, for we are all one in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.